Please remain standing as we look in God's Word to the book of Exodus. We spent most of 2016 going through this great book, and we're parked now in front of Mount Sinai, where God is delivering to his people the Ten Commandments. Today we'll be looking at the fifth commandment, and we'll find this in your pew Bible on page 61. It's also printed for you in your bulletin. This is God's holy word. Let's now look at it, and we'll look at the whole context of verses 1 through 21 as we pay particular attention to the fifth commandment, which is in verse 12. Let's start with verse 1. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thickness where God was. This is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, our only rule for what we believe and how we live. Let's now look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have preserved for us your Word, that we can look to it as absolute truth in an age of relativism, in an age of uncertainty, that we can look to you as our rock and refuge and know how we're to live and know how we can please you. So we pray that you would help us apply this to our lives, for we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen. Please be seated. So many of you are probably thinking, I'm glad the first four commandments are over. They've been kicking our tail, and now this is finally something for my kiddos sitting beside me. I hope they're paying attention, you're probably thinking. But not so fast, because historically, many of the famous treatments of this commandment begin not with duties of children to parents, but with duties of parents to their children. And we'll see a little bit more about that down the road. And but the main reason for that is because whether the leaders are in the military or in families or in society in general, how they lead often has a significant impact on how their followers respond. So this is not just for children. This is for all of us. This morning, God calls us to respect our authorities, especially our parents. And we're going to look at this in four sections. First, we're going to see how important this commandment is to God. It's not just a breather. It's not just a break. But this is very important to God. Secondly, we'll see the children's duties to parents. Third, we will see the parents' duties to children. And finally, we'll see how the Lord Jesus kept this commandment for us because we are incapable of keeping it ourselves. So first of all, this is an important commandment to God. And we see this in several ways. One of the ways is it's the first horizontal commandment as we move from the first table of the law, which are vertical commandments dealing with our relationship with God, as we think about what those four are. Then the rest of the commandments, the second table of the law, are all how we deal with one another. And the first commandment of that second group deals with how we treat our parents. And so even before we hear about, holding our breath, anger, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting, we hear first about how we deal with our parents. Another way we see the importance of this commandment to God is the Hebrew word for honor that starts verse 12. Honor your father and your mother is a very significant word in the Hebrew language. Usually, it's translated glory, especially when it involves God. We've already read this morning from our Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. That Hebrew word is kabod. And that's also the word that we see here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor or give kabod to your father and your mother. This is a very significant thing. We've seen it in Exodus chapter 14 three times. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh. We see that theme over and over. God getting glory. God getting kabod over Pharaoh. And now of all things, this word shows up in this commandment about how children are showing honor or reverence to their parents. So the same idea that we give to God is how children should respect their parents. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, kabod. I will give to no other. This is something that God only wants for himself. And so it should be startling to us that he uses the same word for how we should respect our parents. Now, if the Lord is comparing the honor for him with the honor that we have for our parents, you would think he would say something like, hey, in the same way you show honor to me, show the same kind of honor to your parents. But it's the opposite. It's the opposite. I want to read you Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the assumption is that we are honoring our parents, and God wants a piece of that. He says, in the same way you honor your earthly father, why can't you honor me the same way? And so it's stunning to us that God would use the same word that he wants for himself to display for us how we should respect our parents. Another way we see the importance of this to God is the punishment that's attached to it later on in the Old Testament. This is God's moral law. It's still going. It's continuing even to our day today. But as the nation of Israel went on, they added Jewish principles to it, Jewish judgments to it. And one of the things got added to this moral law is that the death penalty was commanded for children who consistently disobeyed their parents. Now, fortunately for many of us, that Jewish part passed away when the nation of Israel passed away. But we can learn from that, that this is a very serious commandment. And it would take, I know it's horrifying to think that, man, they would kill a kid for being disobedient. This is talking about stubborn and rebellious children ongoing, consistently disobeying their children. They would take them to the elders of the city and have the elders sit there and evaluate and do the justice. Now, even though we still don't have the same penalty today, that shows you how important it is that we as children obey our parents. Another way that God shows us, gets our attention about the importance of children obeying and respecting their parents, is seen in the way that God includes disobedient children in a lot of horrible lists that we don't want to be part of. Think about Romans chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let's turn there. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 20, but turn ahead to Romans chapter 1. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 939. But Romans chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 26. And Paul is speaking of the signs of a godless culture. And he says these words: "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, and heartless." That is not a list that we want to be on. But that is what God thinks of people who disobey their parents on a continual basis. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, but he also lists disobedience to the parents in a list of people in a godless culture. It says, "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy." Do you see the significance of the fifth commandment? Now that he's gotten our attention, now that we've seen how important this commandment is to God, let's take a look at children's duties to parents. And we're going to look at this in different categories like word and attitude and deed and caring for elderly. The first one are duties to parents in our words. We're to speak honorably and respectfully about our parents. So young people, if you want to make a big difference in the school that you go to, try speaking honorably about your parents. That will get everybody's attention because they're used to that being a safe zone for dissing your parents. But if somebody stands up and says, you know, my parents would not let me do that, and I think they're exactly right, there's a lot of wisdom behind that, you will show yourself to be far different from everyone else in your school. Not only are we to be honoring our parents in word, but also our attitude. Our parents, and this is for you young children who are living at home in your father and mother's home and they're paying your way, you're not equals. You're not equals. I know that that's hard to imagine, but your parents are not your equals. And they're not even below you. A lot of times we think of parents as the kind of thing you want to put a chain around and drag around the house with a leash, like a pet or something. But that is not the case. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16 says, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother." Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. That means that there are many people walking around society today bearing God's displeasure because of their attitude towards their parents. It plays out in society because sins like this have lasting consequences. And so we see society crumbling before our very eyes. And in God's unique sense of humor, what goes around comes around. And so these disrespectful kids are likely to have kids who are also disrespectful back to them. And the thing keeps continuing on and on and on like that. So, honor your parents in word, in your attitudes, in your deeds, in your deeds. The Puritans thought of obedience as an echo. The parent would say something for the kid to do, and he would echo back the same idea in his obedience. So, a parent might say, "Hey, can you take the trash out? Please take the trash out." And they would respond by echoing that by taking the trash out. Not by, "Why?" Or, "Oh, come on, Dad." Obviously, an echo is a way to show honor to your parents by deed. And the exception is, and we're all looking for loopholes here, the exception is if they command you to do something that goes against God's principles. But other than that, if you're living in the household and they're providing your way and your parents tell you to do something, out of obedience to God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Now, as children are growing up and they leave the house and they are grown and have their own family, there's a dynamic change that goes on where you still honor your parents, but it's a different dynamic as you have your own children down the road. But while you're young and your parents tell you to do something, then you do it. Another way we have an obligation to honor our parents come later in life when they are older and have needs. God calls us to take care of our parents even in their elderly age. My first week with Robert, we had just adopted him. I called my parents and just said thank you, because that was the first time I understood all the stuff, or began to understand the beginning, the little glimpse of all the stuff they had done for me that I just never had thought of until I had to take care of our son. And so, just like they take care of us when we're little infants and can't care for ourselves and would literally die if they didn't, in the same way, we are to take care of them later on when they need our help. So when my mom and dad were in their last years of life on this earth, we had to rearrange our life, literally, to care for them. And it's not convenient. It's not easy, as many of you are doing. But we've got to honor our parents even as they are older in years. Make sure they're cared for. Make sure that someone is there to watch them and help them. Now, that's going to look different for people in different situations. But it's something that is a very stressful thought, a very stressful decision to make. And it's something, even if you are younger than we are, and your parents are still alive and healthy, be thinking about that now, what that will look like down the road. That is something that needs to be prayerfully considered. That's something that needs to be thought about, whether it means you literally uproot and change your career so you can physically be by them, or make sure that there is someone around them who can care for them. This is not something we just hope the government takes care of. This is something that we, as children, are responsible for taking care of our elderly parents. So please consider that. That might be a good lunchtime conversation piece today. But I want to remind you of what the New Testament says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, children, do you care? Do you honor your parents in word and thought and deed and in even caring for them down the road? I was delighted to see last summer when I was going through my brain tumors that our children really stepped up and cared about me in a way that was very helpful to Scotty. I'm glad I lived long enough to see that. Glad I didn't have to die to see what would happen, you know, if I did die. But we need to have that same attitude towards our parents. So first, we've seen the importance of this commandment to God. Second, we've seen the children's duties to parents. Now we're going to look at the parents' duties to children. And again, how we lead as parents will have a lot to say about how they respond in normal circumstances. There's always exceptions. But we can summarize our duty as parents by looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, fathers, and we can also include mothers, but fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We'll just use that as a jumping off part for what we're supposed to do as parents to provide an environment where our children can honor us and respond correctly. We're to exercise wisdom and restraint in our parenting so that instead of being provoked to anger, the children are encouraged to righteousness. And so that means we have to find a delicate balance between the punishment and correction on the one hand and the encouragement and nurturing on the other hand. And that's a delicate balance that we've got to find. Hear me loud and clear. I am not saying never make your children angry. I'm not saying that at all. Try saying no to them the next time they ask you, and you'll see them respond in anger, probably. So I'm not saying you can't say no, but I'm saying be wise as we try to find the balance between correction and punishment and encouragement. If we took no out of our vocabulary, our kids would love it, but we wouldn't be doing our jobs as parents. So what does it mean to provoke children to anger? What are some things we need to try to be aware of so we can avoid it? And here's a list of things. Excessive discipline, giving a far greater consequence than the action would require. Or arbitrary discipline, where the kids don't know what to expect. Many times you see this with professional athletes when basketball players are playing basketball. They just want the refs to be consistent. They want to know, can I push the guy? How much can I lean on him? Whatever. But once they find that out in a game, they're going to play the whole game on that premise. And the same way, children will get very angry if they see inconsistency in our discipline. Talking about kids publicly, talking about our kids publicly in front of your friends, making jokes about them, they find out about it, will encourage them to anger. Pressing their buttons. We all know the buttons that we can press in our kids' life to make them just snap. And as much as possible, we need to avoid those buttons. Playing favoritism. Jacob had many sons. He showed favoritism to Joseph. That didn't work out so well. People are keenly aware, kids are keenly aware of a sense of justice, and they have a real good understanding of when we are treating one with favoritism and not them. Another thing that can provoke them to anger is not going far enough with discipline. Some wise counsel I once received, and I just pass it on to you, is that if you don't spank your children hard enough, it just makes them mad. I'll just leave that to you. But we found that to be true. As we disciplined our children half-heartedly, it just made them mad. There's got to be a point to it. So, do not provoke your children to anger. But the second part of verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea of discipline means training in righteousness with consequences if they don't do the right thing. And instruction is calling attention to God's word. I'll read for you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying everything we do, we need to incorporate the word of God as instruction to our children so that they are likely to respond correctly. So summarizing this, parents are supposed to expose our children to God's ordinary means of grace, the word of God, prayer, involvement with the church, so that they will have every opportunity to respond the right way. So we've seen how important this is to God. We've seen children's duties to parents. We've seen parents' duties to children. And now we need to look at how the Lord Jesus kept this commandment for us, because he knows how far short we've fallen from this. It's interesting, Tim's Christian education class today talked about actually many things that have come up in our service today, but he mentioned today that Jesus was sent on a mission to redeem his people. And so in John 17, verse 4, the night he was betrayed, Jesus prays to God his Father and says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave for me to do. So in general, Jesus was obedient to his Father in his work of redemption for us. Then another thing that came up in Tim's class, and maybe we can send a link via email to this video, but it was a video of a doctor describing the agony that someone goes through when they are crucified physically. And so it brought to mind these words from Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, this is the same night, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what was coming. And then later, a few verses later in Luke 22, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the doctor was talking about the physiology of literally sweating blood. It happens in the most extreme cases of agony. But yet, he obeyed his father. He didn't do what he felt like doing, which was letting that whole deal pass by. But he was faithful to obey his father so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And then when he was on the cross, John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, he's on the cross suffering mightily for us. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He made sure that his mother would be cared for. While he's up there, he had far greater things to worry about. But he saw his mother, and he wanted to make sure that she was going to be taken care of after he went away. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus kept this commandment for us. Number one, because he knew that, like all the other commandments, it shows us how far short we fall of righteousness in God's eyes. But number two, he kept it because that was the way that he was sent to save us, his people. If you are a Christian here today, I urge you to take refuge in this Jesus who died for your sins so that you could know him. And if you are not a Christian here today, I urge you to think about the consequences of what it means to die without knowing him, without looking to him as your Lord and Savior, that you, based on your own merits, will stand before God who has an incredibly high standard of righteousness. In other words, there's no way you can be righteous in his eyes. Doing penance is not good enough. These little things we do to make up for the sins we've done is not impressive to God, who calls us to repent, to turn to Jesus, and to walk with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you lived a perfect life, that you were tempted just like we are, but you turned away from those temptations because you knew that our eternal destiny was in your hands. And not only did you live a perfect life, but you died a gruesome death. And as gruesome is the death physically for those, yours was far worse because only you have paid the full wrath of God for all the sins of all your people. So we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us by faith look to you as Lord and Savior and look to you as our King. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.